We see and we hear of many politicians trying to grapple with the problem of violence on the streets of London. Some of you will have heard the news even in this last week of a 14-year-old boy murdered on a bus in the middle of the afternoon. And it seems that our culture is stumbling in darkness. And even leaders are disorientated in a moral mess, not knowing what to do, and often making foolish decisions without reference to God or his word. Our culture is in the dark, doesn't know where it's going, and it's in the dark because it's lost its biblical moorings. And that was the same setting of the society of his day when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the light of the world." He had said, I'm not of this world, I'm from above. He declared that his truth is true truth. Even as I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. And then you have this great declaration of Jesus, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So let's ask first of all, what does Jesus mean when he says, "I am the light of the world"? The Lord Jesus Christ had been teaching in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. That was an annual Jewish celebration, remembering and commemorating how God had taken care of them in the wilderness when they were liberated from Egypt. And during this feast, they lived outdoors. They remembered what it was like to live in the wilderness. And in verse 20, John tells us, chapter 8, verse 20, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Every evening in the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching, two giant candelabra were lit. Great candle holders. And the light from them was so brilliant that it illuminated not only the temple, but we hear it illuminated the whole area of Jerusalem where the temple was situated. And why were the candelabra lit? They commemorated the fact that God led the Israelites through the wilderness with a glory cloud, a cloud of light. In the Old Testament, there was the amazing account of the glory cloud of God's presence. It was a visible sign of God's presence, a cloud of light that would descend upon the tabernacle, signifying God's presence and power. On Thursdays, as we've been looking at the book of Exodus, we saw in the account of Moses on Mount Sinai, the cloud covered the mountain as God revealed himself to Moses and gave the Ten Commandments. But in the wilderness, during the day, the cloud sheltered the people from the killer desert heat. At night, when the desert was dark and the glory cloud was a pillar of fire, it enabled them to see where they were going. And it gave them heat. The cloud was the Shekinah presence, the glory presence, the presence of the God of light. Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22 tell us, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So we see the significance of what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying when he stood up in this feast and said, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of God's presence. I am the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night." It was a statement of boldness and courage. The Lord Jesus Christ was saying and identifying himself with the God of glory. "I am," Jesus was saying, "I am the glory of God." When people saw him, they were seeing God manifest in the flesh. No other founder of any world religion has made such a claim. The Lord Jesus Christ was saying that he is the light of the world. He is the guiding glory cloud. Now, the implications of that are important. A major theme of the Bible is that this world is dark and like a wilderness. God did not design the world to be a wilderness, but the wilderness and the darkness is the result of human rebellion against God. As a result of human sin, the world is a place of darkness and confusion, killer heat and exhaustion. The Bible tells you this morning, you will not survive the wilderness without the light. You need the Lord Jesus Christ as light. The Lord Jesus Christ is also a shade from the killer heat of your conscience. As we get older, we see the wrong turns we've taken in our lives, wrong choices we've made. We have regrets. What are we going to do about them? The Lord Jesus Christ says to you that if you trust in him, if you belong to him, he is your shade. He keeps you from the heat of a killer conscience. We read what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the woman taken in adultery. He held her accountable for her behavior, but he did not condemn her because he would take her condemnation upon himself. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more, Jesus said. It's been written, love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back guilty of dust and sin. But know you not, says love, who bore the blame? So that scene is a celebration of life. And the saying is, God in Jesus Christ takes the initiative and welcomes us into his presence to know light and joy and freedom and life. Love bade me welcome, but I drew back, says the poem. We are guilty of dust and sin. We think, look at the mistakes we've made. Look at the sins we've committed. Look at the way we've messed things up. Look at the ugliness that we've proved capable of. Sin brings guilt and shame. Not just a sense of doing wrong, but it goes deeper down than that to a sense of condemnation, guilty before God. And Jesus Christ, the light of the world, doesn't deny the shame, doesn't pretend. Love's answer is stunning. Know you not, says love, who bore the blame? Who can pay the price for your sin? There's only one answer, says the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. If you're not going to carry that burden, the only way you will know deliverance and forgiveness and peace is by trusting in the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Listen to how he's described by the prophet Isaiah. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. He bore the blame, says Isaiah. He took the burden of our sin to the cross where we can know forgiveness. Know you not that I bore the blame, Jesus says to the believer this morning. And what does that mean then? What it means is the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all the people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, the rebuke of his people. He will take away from all the earth the rebuke of his people. For the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So when your killer conscience says to you, you wretch, be gone, retreat in shame, Jesus says, my love, come here. I bore the blame. The Lord Jesus Christ is the shade who keeps you from that killer conscience. We desperately need that spiritual shade more than any physical shade from the hottest sun. And then by night, the cloud was a pillar of fire. This world is often a confusing place as well. We're in situations, there are many times we're in situations we don't know which way to take. What direction should we go in? Which road is right? Which road leads to light? Which road leads to darkness? The Bible says, Jesus is your light. You hear his word. You follow, you obey him. You don't go by what the culture says is right. You don't go by what your friends say is right. You don't even go by what your own desires say is right. Those things change all the time. But God's word is truth, unchanged, unchanging. The Christian understands all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. The Christian knows God is sovereign, Jesus is the light. The path of wisdom is to follow him, to obey him. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So when Jesus stands up and declares, I am the light of the world, yes, he's linking back to that Old Testament reality of the pillar of fire and the cloud by day. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the fullness of what that pointed to. Jesus gives the living manna which feeds our souls to eternal life. He gives the living water. He is the glory of God. Jesus is the light of the world. So as Jesus, the light of the world, burst into your darkened understanding and heart and life with life and light. What is the light of the world? Jesus is the light of the world. Secondly, we ask, how does the light come into our lives then? How do you connect with the light when it's dark in the house and you want the light, you switch the switch on? How does the light come into our lives? How do we connect with the light? I am the light of the world, said Jesus. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. What does Jesus mean when he says, follow me? Now, some people think that just means to try to emulate Jesus Christ, just to follow his example. But Jesus here in John chapter 8 tells us there's a more specific meaning to that word follow. To follow him means first you must see him lifted up. John 8 verse 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, said Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ explains what that lifting up would involve. What would it mean for him to be lifted up? And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Which is why I say, if you're going to know Jesus as the light of the world, you must see it at the cross. If you want proof this morning that Jesus is the light of the world, then you must look to the cross where his saving power is most gloriously displayed. On Good Friday morning, the enemies of Jesus thought they'd ended his life. But on Easter Sunday, there was that great reversal, death defeated, resurrection. A wave of gospel light began to spread over all the world. So to follow Jesus means understanding why he was lifted up to die on the cross. Have you understood that Jesus was lifted up on the cross to die for your sins? If you've not yet understood that it was for your sins that Jesus was lifted up to die, you've not yet begun to follow him. Have you seen Jesus as your crucified savior from sin? So that involves a self-humbling. Following Jesus doesn't mean trying to save yourself by pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. Jesus says, following him involves seeing him lifted up. None of us are perfectly able to keep the commandments of God, and none of us are perfectly able to keep in every area of life the example of Jesus Christ. But when he was lifted up as the Saviour, as the substitute who took to himself on the cross all the legal requirements that were against us, to see him there as the light of the world, your light, that gives you hope. You trust in him. And I, if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself, said Jesus. The Lord went to Adam in the covenant of works in the garden and told Adam that if Adam obeyed him, he would bless him. But Adam disobeyed, and that brought disaster into the world. Then the Lord came to Jesus in the covenant of redemption and told Jesus that if he obeyed him, he would be lifted up on the cross to die for sinners. And Jesus gladly obeyed. The voice of the Lord said, "Whom shall I send to save sinners? Who will go for us?" And Jesus said, "Here am I. Send me." So I'm saying, have you seen Jesus dying in the cross in the darkness for your sins, that you might have life and light? The Lord Jesus Christ forsaken by his Father, that we might know the light of God's grace and forgiveness. But there are those who are too proud to admit that they need more than an example. And there are those who are too full of self-hatred to believe that God can love them. But when your heart is softened by the convicting and converting work of the Holy Spirit, you're humbled. If you think too highly of yourself, you're humbled. But you've seen Jesus Christ and at the cross, the love of God for sinners. This is not a good idea. Can you do that later? So when you see Jesus Christ lifted up to die, you see him as the one who's really the light of the world. "I am the light of the world," says Jesus. We know that physical light is the source of biological life. Every plant uses light for what's called photosynthesis. Light is turned into food for plants, and plants are an essential part of the food cycle. The light from the sun is a basic necessity. When Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," he's reminding us by his light, we need his light as much as the world needs the light of the sun. There is a spiritual, if you like, photosynthesis of the soul. We need Jesus, the light. So when Jesus declares, "I am the light of the world tells you this morning, if you become a Christian, your life will be restricted. You'll have to seek first the kingdom of God. You won't be able to live just as you want, do whatever you want. It'll mean your money, your time, your life, you prioritize God, seeking first the kingdom of God. The world says, if you become a Christian, you will wither and die. But the Bible says, if you come to Jesus Christ, the light of the world, seeing him for who he is and living for his glory, you'll find abundant life. Life that is everlasting. Listen to how John puts it in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 5 to 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Are you walking in the light this morning? "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If you're not walking in the light, you don't have the spiritual poise that gives you a clear conscience, an awareness of forgiveness of sin, peace with God. Are you walking in the light?" The difference between a real Christian and a nominal Christian, just a Christian by name, is that a Christian knows this light in the heart, prays from the heart, follows God wholeheartedly. As a Christian contemplates the truth as it is in Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ becomes glorious to you. You delight in the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So fellowship with God, walking in the light. You have a strange experience as a Christian. If you're walking in the light, as you get nearer and nearer to God, God is light. You realize more and more, you become more and more aware of the sins and the failings in your life. It's a distinctive element of the Christian self-image. The closer we get to the light, the more we are aware of the darkness in our own lives. When I was in university, I used to be sent to work in a steelworks in the summer holidays. And on the way out from the steelworks, there was a big pot of cleansing oil that we could use to clean your hands before you'd get into the car and be on the way home. And you'd think your hands were clean because they'd been really dirty working in the steelworks. You washed and cleansed them in the cleaning fluid. You'd think your hands were clean. But when I would get home, my mother would say, "Wash your hands." Because I thought they were clean, but they were not clean enough for her. They were not really clean. Because she had a closer eye for dirty hands than I had. And the closer you get to the light, the more you're aware how dirty your hands are. That means for the Christian, the closer you get to God, the more you'll be aware of the sins in your life. It's a distinctive area of the Christian life. But it's also an awareness to you that you're walking in the light. The light shows you the gospel. The light shows you a God who is merciful and loving and patient with you. But godly people know that they're still sinners. And they rejoice in God's unfailing mercy and love and forgiveness. They want to get closer and closer to the light, but the light more and more reveals the darkness in the heart. If you're walking in the light then, there's a desire to know God, to walk in his ways, to walk in the light. If you're walking in the light, there's the continual experience of your own sinfulness and yet joy in the gospel and in the forgiveness of God. If you're walking in the light, the idols that once captured your heart become less and less attractive. You admit the idols that are there would enchant you, but Jesus Christ gives you the power to smash the idols that would otherwise capture the heart. But how do we displace the idols of immorality and pleasure seeking and the love of money and self-will and the other idols that can capture the heart? It's not just a matter of naked willpower. It's a matter of Jesus Christ becoming so glorious to you as the light of the world that the things of the earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Jesus Christ becomes glorious. The idols lose their grip on your heart. So, what is the light of the world? Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." How does the light come into our lives? The light comes into our lives by seeing him lifted up on the cross, trusting him, and walking in the light. Why did Jesus say that he is the light of the world? That's our third question. Why did Jesus say he is the light of the world? Our pagan society would have us believe that this world is all there is, and that when we die, that's the end. After death, nothing, our culture would tell us. But Jesus Christ says he's the light of the world to bring us an awareness that he came from a world of light. If you're a Christian, you believe that Jesus is the light of the world this morning. You lift up your eyes from the limited horizon of this world. And you know there is a world of light. There is eternity. There is future hope. If we're not living with future hope, then we've taken our eyes off the light. Here's an unmistakable way in which the Lord Jesus Christ sets before us the great issue of the world to come. When he declares, "I am the light of the world," but he says, "I am not of this world, I am from above, I am from a world of light." And that is everywhere in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Jesus said to them again, verse 27, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. Unbelief cuts you off from God and that world of life, world of light. If we die in our sins, we will not go to a world of light, but a world of darkness. You and I know that solemn truth in the Bible, that men and women who die in their sins, if they have not embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin, are under God's righteous condemnation. And that's an unwelcome truth in our day. It's always been unwelcomed. But it's unwelcomed to an unusual degree in our day. We live in an actively hostile cultural situation where many in the elite speak through the various media and denounce the idea of divine wrath, the necessity of faith in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. Today, the Lord Jesus Christ is an exclusivist in a relativist world. And at that point, that solemn awareness of people dying in their sins reminds us, if we are to know a world of light, if we're going to go to heaven rather than hell, you need Jesus as the light in your life. In the Sydney Olympics in the year 2000, Sydney in America, in Australia, there was a word prominently displayed in a fireworks display over Sydney Harbour Bridge, the word eternity. Why was the word eternity lit up in fireworks in the 2000 Olympics? Well, because of a man named Arthur Stace, who was a drunk son of drunk parents and who had lived as a petty criminal. He was born in 1884. He was arrested again and again and again from the age of 15. He went to the First World War. He was gassed, almost blind in one eye. He returned to a life of petty crime. Until in August of 1930, he found himself in a gospel church mission where he was hoping to find some food. It was the Depression. Things were bad. Men were willing to endure an hour and a half's sermon just to have some tea and cakes. But that meeting changed Arthur Stace. He heard the gospel. He trusted in Jesus Christ. He became a Christian. He stopped stealing. He stopped getting drunk. He got a decent job. He started attending the church regularly. Some months later, he heard an evangelist speak at the church, and he heard the evangelist say, I wish I could shout eternity through all the streets of Sydney. And according to Arthur Stace, the evangelist kept shouting, eternity, eternity. And those words kept ringing in his brain as he left the church. And suddenly he felt this call from God to write the word eternity with a piece of chalk from his pocket. On the pavement, he wrote the word eternity. Now, that was more interesting than it might seem, because Arthur Stace was illiterate. He could hardly write. But when he wrote the word eternity on the pavement, he felt that God had given him a special ability to write, and he wrote it in a beautiful copperplate script. And for many years afterwards, Arthur Stace would rise early in the morning, before dawn, and he'd walk the streets of Sydney, and he'd go to a different part of the city each morning, and he would dress in a grey felt hat and a blue suit, and he would stop every so often and pull a piece of chalk out of his pocket, and he would write the word eternity on the pavement. And then he'd move on a couple of hundred yards, he'd write it again. For 37 years, he wrote eternity more than 500,000 times. And when the rain would come, it would wash the chalk away, but he would go back and he'd write it again. And for a long time, no one knew who was writing. The entire city wondered, who was writing eternity on the pavement? The newspapers tried to find out. Some people falsely claimed they were doing it. In 1956, Arthur Stace was discovered when his own minister caught him writing eternity on the pavement. And now, apparently, in Sydney Square Park, on the paving, in wrought aluminium, the word eternity is written. He was a man who tried to keep the world to come, eternity, though we must meet with God, heaven and hell, a world of light, a world of darkness. Now, when the spectators of the Olympics perhaps gave a brief thought to the man who'd been writing eternity, I wonder how many people there gave any real thought to the prospect of the world to come. But Jesus repeatedly warned that's a real prospect. It's a marvelous thing to be a Christian this morning, to walk with God in this world and with Jesus as the light of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us hope for eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke again and again and again about eternity, about life and death, about the world to come, what it means to trust him, to follow him, and to go through faith in him to a world of light. But we also hear warning after warning about those who do not believe, facing God as the judge in their sins. Now, you may think this morning you don't need to hear about eternity, but a mind fixed on eternity and on the Lord Jesus Christ, that will do more earthly good for you than anything else you could think of. Eternity in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ is a great incentive, not just for the world to come, but even for life in this world. I deal with people all the time who make the mistake of thinking that all their problems are only in this life, in this world, and they never think about the world to come. But you can't read the Gospels. You can't read the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't even think of Arthur Stace, that man who wrote Eternity, to remind people all the time that they must meet with God. Eternity is a very real and important theme in the teaching of Jesus Christ. How much wiser and better we would be if we lived life with a sense of eternity in view. It changes your perspective on everything. How great Jesus is as the Saviour, the Redeemer, in the light of eternity. Eternity makes us more careful and determined to live our lives in a way that reflects being a follower of Jesus Christ. So I'm saying, where will you spend eternity? Are you living in the light of eternity? Only through Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, can you go to a world of life and light. And a Saviour who saves from death and destruction and despair. Where will you spend eternity? It's only through Jesus Christ you will know light. So let's pray together. Lord, we turn to you this morning. We thank you for that in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a Saviour who saves from death, destruction, despair. He's the one who prepares us for eternity. And we pray, Lord, for your presence and blessing and help this morning, that as we hear your word, to respond to it with true repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and to know the light, Jesus Christ the light, dispelling the darkness of understanding and heart and life, and bringing the light of life to our lives. So we give you praise and thanks that all who turn to Jesus Christ as the light find the darkness is gone, light shines. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. May that be true for us today. And we come to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We close with the hymn 661. 6:1, rise with me, my soul in triumph mounts to see the Prince of Kings. There together let us wonder, but gaze upon the Lamb that died. It's talking about Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. Bow before the Victor reigning, glory in the flowing tide. We'll stand to sing. 661. Let's pray. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people, and not only today, but even forevermore, world without end. Amen.